Open your Bibles, if you will, to the 78th Psalm. Psalm 78. I'd like to read from verse 40 through 58. Title the message just in a simple fashion, They Turn Back. Turn back. The Lord warned about turning back. He said, if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. So it's something about putting forth a hand to the work and staying in it that is important today. To Israel of old, this psalm speaks of they turned back and they tempted God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Let's take a moment to pray, then we'll read this passage. Father, we are thankful again for the privilege to call on your name and thank you for the grace of God and the Word of God. Pray you'll bless this Word to our hearts as we read it. Let it permeate our minds. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to take it into our hearts and apply it in our lives. In this service, we ask that above all else, Jesus Christ be honored and glorified. For I pray in His precious name. Amen.
Amen.
In Psalm 78, verse 40, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness, grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan, had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacle of Ham. Made His own people to go forth like sheep, guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain, which His right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, kept not His testimonies, but turned back, dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. And thus we have the text that we wanted to read. I would recommend that you read this entire psalm at the first opportunity, and you'll find out it's a real good, brief description of the work of God with the nation of Israel. If you remember, at times, I guess the Reader's Digest still does it, they'd bring out an abridged edition of a particular popular book, and this would be what you'd have to look at as an abridged view. If you want the full text, you've got to go back and read the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, and then Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy to get all of this history. But in a brief fashion, the psalmist is stating the case that we want to see today, and certainly it's important. Back in verse 9 of this same chapter, it spoke of Ephraim, which of course would have depicted one of the kingdoms after the dividing of the kingdom, and in particular one of the tribes of the nation of Israel, Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. This psalm deals with the matter that, by and large, they turned back from some precious things in their life. And I want us to see, of course, a parallel today. We have the Old Testament, and the Bible said they're in samples for us to look into very carefully so that we don't fall into the same snares. And it's always wise to look and see how these folks acted, reacted in particular to certain things that were done for them. I think there's something outstanding in this psalm as we look into it this morning. What God had done for them. I mean, it's enunciated for us just line after line of the work of God in a marvelous way. That he had opened doors of opportunity and had protected them and brought them through so much. And yet, in spite of it, they turned back. And we say, my, that was a sorry bunch. But when you think of what Jesus Christ did outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, to know the grace of God in its depth, to be set free from the bondage of sin and death, and to turn back, it's a tragedy in the life of the believer today. But I want to put this into some semblance of outline today so that maybe we can take it to our hearts and let it do something for us. The Bible said here that in verse 41 that they turned back and tempted God and limited to the Holy One of Israel. I want to first of all point out to you what they turned back to. Remember our Lord said to His disciples, after a good host of them had gone away and preached on this a few weeks ago, he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, where could we go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. Nowhere else to go. It meant a downward trek and certainly a backward step to go away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel, as they turned back, they were going back to some things that they had wanted to get away from to start with. I'll mention just three things quickly, and then we'll try to present the parallel to you, of course, as we go through it. But first of all, they had, if they were going to turn away from the Lord, and they did, they turned back, not necessarily in a physical sense, went all the way back to Egypt, but in their heart, in their minds, they went back to the flesh pots of Egypt. They went back to the flesh pots of Egypt. Remember, this is one of the things that Israel said as they were in the wilderness journey that, you know, it wasn't so bad when we sat by the campfire and there was a pot on the fire and we had things in the pot. Now, that's out in the wilderness journey. But while they were there, it wasn't so precious to them. They saw that they needed to be away from that land where they had been now for several hundred years. Remember, God had promised Abraham a land and his descendants a land. And yet they had not gone back to that land. Jacob had gone down into Egypt. And I think in Jacob's mind, he's only going to be there a short time. But he stayed till his death. And then several generations stayed till their death. And along comes the days of Moses and the deliverance out of the land of Egypt. But having been delivered now and brought to the place that they are, they turned back. They began to think that, my, Egypt wasn't so bad. You know, sometimes it's that way in the world. We find folks in the Bible that look at it that way. There was a young man named John Mark. His uncle Barnabas was a devout man. Read him of in the book of Acts. And one day, Barnabas and Saul, that we know to be, of course, the Apostle Paul now, they felt the call of God in their lives, and they began to make preparation to set out on the first missionary journey. And John Mark wanted to go along with them. But it wasn't very long until the Bible tells us that John Mark went home. Now, from what we can find out about John Mark, he was likely raised in a more affluent home. That he had probably some measure of ease in his life as a young person and growing up. He didn't lack for a lot of things. And whenever he saw that this matter of going out on this missionary journey, it was going to be a journey that was going to demand sacrifice, going to be deprived of a lot of comforts, he soon decided it'd be best to go back home. He went back. He turned back. Now, I do thank the Lord that we have record of the fact that later on in his life, Paul even himself would write and say, just send John Mark. He is profitable unto me, or Mark, as he called him at that time. That he was profitable unto me. But I warn you today that sometimes it'll look like the world might not have been nearly as bad as you thought it was when you wanted to be delivered from it. You have a desire to go back. But I encourage you never to turn back from the things of God. But if they were going to turn back, and they did, they returned, if you please, at least in mind and heart, to the flesh pots of Egypt. But in so turning back, they also would turn back to the hard rigor of slavery in Egypt. Now, there's not a person here today that's been saved any length of time. They can't look back and understand that they were in bondage to sin. It didn't take too long for me to figure out that this world is really not our friend as we would think of it. Sin does bring bondage, and many times it brings death in the life of individuals. And I've seen it in my own family. Folks are given to pursuits of other things. One that's very close to me, his father said to me one day, he said, well, he has his own religion. And tragically, he died with his own religion, not the faith of Jesus Christ. But sin held him in bondage. He learned to drink early, take dope early, and a lot of things. And he found himself in a bondage that he could not break. And I've seen the finished product of the brewer's art. And it's not what it's made to appear on television in the advertisements. You'd think that you just absolutely couldn't be happy and live without a drink of some kind. But I want you to know that in this drunken society, we need to be sober. And but it binds folks. It holds them in slavery. And we, having been set free, if we go back to it, we're going back to the rigor of slavery in Egypt. And they turn back to the bondage of an unmerciful Pharaoh. This man that was Pharaoh in Egypt at the time of the Exodus was relentless. He held them in slavery. Whenever they asked just for the opportunity to worship, he said, you're too idle. You don't have enough work. Place greater burdens upon them. To the point that it was said unto the children of Israel, you gather your own straw to make the brick. But the number of bricks will not be diminished. It just got harder and harder and harder. And as they turn back to the bondage of that unmerciful Pharaoh. And I want you to know that there is a prince of the power of the air, the one who moves in the realm here on earth, that is a taskmaster. And he's a severe taskmaster. He'll promise liberty, but he'll bring bondage. He'll promise freedom, and it'll be enslavement. I want you to know that we dare not turn back. So they turned back to some things, but then they also turned back from some things. Let me mention a few things that they're going to be turning back from. Well, they're going to be turning back, first of all, from the marvelous work of redemption. Now, I'm not talking about being saved and lost, but I want you to know that when you study in the context, the Passover, as it's given, I tell you what, it's a precious study to see what God was going to do for them. If you can imagine with me in your mind for a few moments, a house down in the land of Egypt. We go over to the land of Goshen. The sentence of death is upon every house, the firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt. We have then this house that's over in the land of Goshen. It's a Jewish home. Actually, at the time, be known as an Israelite's place. That was the place that Joseph chose to put his family when they came into Egypt. They've been there now for centuries. And we see that yet, even though being separated in a sense from the Egyptians, they're not released from them, nor are they out of touch with the reality that there's going to be a death in every house in the land of Egypt. That included every Israelite house as well. But God spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, tell the folks to put up the lamb, keep it a certain number of days. On a certain day, slay that lamb, take the blood and sprinkle it above the door and to each side of the door. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, that should have been fresh in their minds all the way through the wilderness journey. It should be something that's constantly on their mind. But I tell you a greater scene than that. When our Lord Jesus Christ, not having to sacrifice his life because somebody compelled him to, but willingly has given himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Nailed to an old rugged cross outside the city of Jerusalem on Calvary's brow. They nailed him to the cross. They suspended him between heaven and earth. And there in great love, he redeemed sinners from their lost estate. What a tragedy to turn back from such redemption as we would see in Jesus Christ as he wrought the work on the cross of Calvary. So we see they were turning back from God's marvelous work of redemption. Then also, they're turning back from God's leadership. Under the worst circumstances, the safest place to be is in the will of God, the place that God has led you to. Regardless of where that might be, it may be in a very dangerous situation, but I want you to know that from a biblical standpoint and the testimony of others since the completion of this Bible, of the protective hand of God being upon them. And even though they might not be aware of it at the moment, they'd have to see the handiwork of God, how that God preserved them and had led them and kept them safe in the most trying circumstances. In verse 14 of the chapter that we read from this morning, we're told how that God led them. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. That gets as about as simple as you can have it. A cloud by day, if the cloud moves, follow the cloud. If it happens to be dark, there's a fire above, cloud of fire above, pillar of fire. If it moves, move. If it stays still, stay still. Sometimes we complicate the things of God and say, it's very difficult to discern the mind of God. No, the problem is we may not necessarily want to do the will of God. But God leads in a fashion that it's not misunderstood if we give ourselves to it. But you realize if you turn back from the Lord, as these folks did, you're turning back from God's leadership. Now you're going to have to kind of muddle through on your own until you come to that place like Jonah of old cried out from the depths of hell, down by the sides of the mountain, actually down in the valley as it was in the depths of the sea. And he asked God to do something for him, and he did. But to turn back from God's leadership, oh, how many folks have I had to deal with through the years that they knew God's leadership, they knew the place they needed to go, but through the years, he'd come back and say, I failed to go. I failed to follow that leadership and turn back. They turned from some things, from God's direction in their lives. Now, first of all, God promised them a land. particularly for this people, the Israelites, those descendants of Jacob, that God had made promise to Abraham that his descendants, it would come through Isaac, then through Jacob. There's land for you. And now they're turning back from that which God has promised them, from this particular direction in their lives. And the land is promised to them, but now they're turning back to Egypt, back to the world. They would turn back from God's protection. Verse 13 of this same chapter, it speaks of the protection of the Lord. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. And of course, as you read on, you find out that the Egyptians following could not walk in that place. As long as they were following the direction of God, they were safe under God's protection. But the moment they turned back, then they removed themselves from that place of protection. And then they turned back from the battle itself, though prepared for it. I read verse 9 just so you'd understand it. In verse 9 it said they were armed. They were carrying bows. And they turned back from the battle. Now to get the picture, they were armed, which means that they, on their body proper, had their, what you would have found to be called a short sword in those days, for very close contact in battle. And then you had the bows that would reach out farther, of course, as you would prepare for the attack. And you'd have the distance reach as well as the protection or the ability to be aggressive in the close proximity of battle. What it's saying is that they're ready for it. They've been fully prepared for this battle. Now, I want to say this with all honesty. And I say it from the vantage point of having had to struggle, of course, with the call of God in my life to some degree, just like most folks do. But again, I, like others, tried to excuse myself, in my own mind at least, but I couldn't find any excuse. There's no reason not to do what God calls us to do. Anything that God calls us to do, He'll prepare us for it. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ever ask or think. You might be surprised what He can do with you. One said a long time ago, it's attributed to D.L. Moody. He didn't really make the comment. He's quoted often as having made the comment, but he read the comment and wrote it in the flyleaf of his Bible. It's yet to be seen what God can do with one man that's totally yielded to Him. Another had said that, and he wrote it in his Bible and used it as a direction of his life, surrender to God. And God prepared the man and used him mightily. God's able to use us today. Amen. These folks, yet they're armed, they're carrying bows, they're prepared for what is before them, but they turn back in the day of battle. And I could not leave that thought without reminding you that always the battle is the Lord's. Amen. Always is the Lord's. We have an old king of Syria years and years ago. Came against Israel and he was defeated. He went home and his counselor said, get your army back together again. Go against Israel. Next year, you'll be victorious. Well, he went. But you know what they were saying over in that Syrian camp? God's the God of the hills. He's not the God of the valleys. We can take them if we get down in the valley in the battle. But if we fight them up on the hills, that's where they can do their best. But get them down in the valley and we can defeat them. God said, I want you to know, you fight them down in the valley, I'll give you the battle. Amen. Just simply because they said, I'm limited. God is limitless today. The battle is always the Lord. And these folks turned back, and they tempted God. Now, this is a broadening of the subject here for a moment this morning. And I know our time's getting close, and to our visitors, I heard Reese say that Frank Lee's clock would go off at 12, and it will. We'll go a few minutes beyond 12, probably. Oh, my. But they tempted God. How did they tempt God? Well, let me give you just a few thoughts here today about tempting God. They tempted God by refusing to teach their children. Go back and read verses 1 through 8. The children of Israel were responsible to teach their children from generation to generation. Do you know what I see in our land today? A generation that knows not the Lord because another generation failed to teach the children of the Lord. I believe that that's the secret to the success of a nation. It's the secret to the success of a church, and it's the secret to a lot of successes in life, to teach the children. I don't know how many missionaries have said to me that in the land that they'd go to, it's very difficult to reach the older group, but if we can just reach the children, if we can reach the children, we can see a generation grow up to know the Lord and do something for the Lord. But they tempted God by turning aside from it. You know what saddened me about the fact that we've taken prayer and Bible study out of our schools? I realize that, by and large, that a lot of maybe the prayers that have been offered in schools were offered by men that really didn't know a lot about the Lord. But the thing is, the attitude toward God. It's brought in our land more than an individual prayer. The attitude that we don't need God. Humanism runs rampant in this land. Well, how many times have you heard it just this year and last year in this 2-year election we've got going on? That we can fix it. We can fix it. We're capable of fixing it. Not only that, we can cure the whole world. Not so. Not so. I want you to know that we need to include the Lord in all of it. The best solution to the world ills is Jesus Christ. But they refused to teach their children. Then they doubted the ability of God in verse 20 of this particular chapter. And let me read it for you. Behold, he smote the rock. That rock gushed out and the streams overflowed. Then they said, can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Now, the amazement of that, and just the thought of it. Here's a flinty stone, smitten by a rod, the hand of Moses, and it gushes forth water. And the folks turn right around and say, well, now, can he give flesh? Well, he did, but it cost them dearly. But they doubted God. That's the thing that is a grievous sin in this matter, is that they doubted the ability of God. And they were, of course, they tempted God by their own selfish desires. They desired the flesh, first of all, because at that time they were eating angels' food, according to the Word of God. God had rained down manna for them. They said, we're kind of tired of this. We'd like a mess of quail. God gave them quails, and while the flesh was still in their teeth, according to the Word of God, a plague came among them. But by their own selfish desires, they tempt God. And then they tempted God by turning to other gods, in verse 58 of the text that we've read today. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Why in the world would anybody turn back from the living God to a dead image or an idol? What possesses folks to turn away from that which is truth to that which is nothing but a lie, and from light to darkness? And that's exactly what they did. They tempted God. And the Bible said they limited the Holy One of Israel. Let me mention just a few things. Now, God is not limited, not limited in any fashion. He's unlimited in and of himself. But what they limited him in is what he could do for them because of their unbelief. Can God move mountains? Certainly he can move mountains. But you need that measure of faith that he said you need. And so in that sense, I hope you see the picture, that by their unbelief, they limited God. Again, it might surprise you what you could do. It might surprise us as a church what we can do if we'll just believe God. Just trust Him. But by their unbelief, they limited God by turning Him from mercy and blessing to chastening. Another place in the Bible it said that God turned to be their enemy. God turned to be their enemy. If we turn back, we remove God from the place of opportunity to be merciful, to be gracious to us and bless us, to a place that He must take us in love and chasten us. Oh, that we might be constant, put forth our hand to the plow, not look back, as this people did. They looked back, they turned back, they limited God, they tempted, of course, the one that they turned back from. You might be here this morning and all of this would be foreign to you because you don't know the Lord. And by and large, this is a message to Christians to be faithful. But there's also an opportunity here for the unsaved. If you hear the Word of God, you clearly understand what Jesus Christ did. Don't turn back from it. Oh, it'd be a sad day in your life to turn back from the only opportunity of grace in your life. Jesus Christ loved sinners enough to die in their place on an old rugged cross. And He will save to the uttermost this morning those that come unto God by Him. If you're here and as a believer, you've got some things in your life that you need to deal with, the invitation is going to be open to you. Just to respond. You might need to talk to me. You might not need to talk to me. But you might need to come to pray. We want you to come. We'll trust the Lord to work in hearts and lives. It might be that some are here today and need to be a member of this church. We would covet you, of course, in that sense, that you do the will of God and come. Make yourself available for membership in this church, of course, as we receive membership. The Lord so spoke into your heart. Let's stand together. Musicians, make your way to the front and prepare the invitation number. Best if you will bow with me for a moment and just let's pray. Our Father, again, thank you for your word. And thank you for the admonition from this Old Testament passage. Father, help us to be found faithful in the place where we ought to be, doing what we ought to be doing. Father, I pray for this people that are before me today that your will be done in each heart and life. That we might be able to go away from here saying the will of the Lord has been done. We'll be careful to praise you, for we ask in the name that is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ.